to the book of Isaiah, where we left off last week, part two of this series that we're looking at here for this month. We see in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go, and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." As we look into this second part of this sermon we've titled, "Here Am I, Send Me," as we get into this theme again continually both on missions, but whereas we look at missions, missions are not just across the globe, they're not just in areas that are considered third world countries, but missions are across the street, they're your neighbors, they're your co-workers, they are your family members. Every generation tends to have a message of the day, at least they need a message of the day. For Isaiah, his message was the coming judgment as well as the coming Messiah. The Messiah who would live and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The same Messiah who would suffer a painful and agonizing death for the sins of mankind. In whose stripes we shall work, that we would be healed. And it's who would die for all of sin and then sit death to the side by victoriously rising again. Within Isaiah's message here, especially as we look in Isaiah chapter 6, there was a twofold purpose. First of all, to go and tell. And we're going to cover that more this evening and next week. But it wasn't to go and chill. It wasn't to go and hang out. It wasn't to go and do nothing. It was to go and do, you know. I find that we probably struggle with that greatest aspect in our world today, is that we become big dreamers and little doers, if you will. And I think it was told to go and tell. Secondly, his message, and we need to understand this, I have to make sure that we follow along how the Bible delineates this, especially from Isaiah 6, and we'll cover that here in a sec. But his message was made clear that it would not be received. It would not be perceived as a result of the backslidden state that the people had developed. The unifying truth of the holy word of God was but dead words to them in his day, yet they still had a purpose. Unfortunately, the message of each generation and each time and each phrase and each era, guys, they do not always hear the message. Typically, there's two reasons. God, understand this. God has always had a message for the day. He has always had a message for the people in every single generation. God has never turned his back. God has never forsaken it. God has never went deaf, dumb, or blind. And God has never been out of reach. He's always had a message. But there's two reasons, typically, that message is not received and or heard. Number one, we find this in a doctrinal sense, that their eyes are closed. Their ears that were stopped up. They could not hear. Their eyes were blind and they could not see. But the other reason is this, just by way of introduction, is that people don't go and tell. They don't go and tell. Isaiah 6:9 illustrates doctrinally the temporary rejection of Israel throughout the church age. This is the illustration we are given. It bears so much weight and importance that it occurs four separate times in the New Testament. We see it in Matthew chapter 13, where it says in verse 14 and 15, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." We find the same account, again repeated in John 12, in verses 38 through 40, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them." We look in the last chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And it's mentioned yet another time, verses 26, 27, saying, "Go unto this people and say, hear and ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and see and ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, we find what has happened. The fourth time it's mentioned is in Paul's epistle. He writes in AD 58, just a handful of months before he is arrested. He writes this in Romans chapter 11, and God designated an entire chapter to the fact that the rejection of Israel was only a temporary account. Verse 8 says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, I said all that for one particular reason tonight, so we could remain biblically aligned with our message. You see, one of the mistakes that I or perversions I will not do is I will not take an Old Testament principle and try to make it a New Testament doctrine, or I will not take something that is meant for someone else, something that is meant for the nation of Israel or the people of Israel, and try to cram it into the church age and put it where it does not belong. It's square pegs through square holes and round holes through round pegs through round holes. It's that simple, amen? Dispensational biblical preaching should follow and be a slave to the scriptures rather than what may sound nice. We all know that Isaiah chapter 6, man, we could preach that thing. We could preach hellfire and brimstone with that verse, and we could have a field day with it. But we must set the terms of the doctrinal aspect before we get into our practical application tonight. Again, I said this, that every generation has had a message. God has prepared a message for every single generation. And understand that the message of Isaiah's day was to tell them that they will have the spirit of slumber, to tell them that they will suffer blindness, that they will have ignorance cast about them as a result of their distant heart and their lackadaisical attitude toward God. This is the result. Again, for each generation, God has prepared a message. Each generation, God has prepared and called men to go and deliver it. I mean, even in some of the darkest and most wearisome days of the nation, when you find the struggles and the battles and the events that are occurring and all the things that he had in the midst of the days of Elijah, and he slew 450 prophets, and Jezebel, one of the most wickedest people that ever lived in the face of human history, said, "You're going to die before sundown." And man, he flocked to the hills, didn't he? And what was his word? He goes, "I'm the only one left, God. It's just me." And the Lord said, hang on, son. I got thousands who haven't bent the knee to Baal. God has always prepared a message for a generation. But we repeat ourselves. The generation doesn't always hear the message. Typically because of two reasons. Either their ears are closed and their eyes cannot see. They cannot perceive nor understand the message because of the lifestyle they've chosen, because of the sin in their life. Or we don't go and tell. And sadly enough, our generation and the ones before us have suffered the latter, and we now live in a state of the former. We've suffered the latter, that people simply did not go and tell, and as a result of that, a lackadaisical attitude and responsibility and obedience toward God has infected our generation and our world, and now we're suffering the results of not going and not obeying, and we have a lackadaisical attitude toward God. Can I say this to you tonight? We are given a responsibility to reach our generation. You and I are not living in the spiritual heyday of the 1800s. We're not living in the 1859 revival. We're not living in the midst of the 1904 revival. We're not living in the time where 30 churches was planted in less than a decade with 7,248 members throughout the Cunning Valley. We're not living in those days. And I'm going to say this, and it may, you know, you may want to throw a shoe at me or something to get upset. Those days are gone, okay? But the message isn't. God had a message in the 1800s for that generation. He had a message in the early 1900s for that generation. He's got a message today in 2024. God didn't roll out of bed one day and go, what the world was I thinking sticking Tim down there in 2024? I meant to put him way over there in the 19th century. That's what I was doing. My goodness, man, what happened? God didn't do that. Every soul in this room tonight, God knew where he was going to put you, and listen carefully, he knew why he was going to put you there. Much like what we heard yesterday, every soul. What did he say unto Jeremiah? He says, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. That's my God. He didn't have an idea. He's known it all the whole time, amen? And I'm here to tell you tonight, God's prepared a message for our generation, and it's our responsibility to take that message to our generation. Now, I understand, we are living in the last days where the Bible tells us, the Spirit speaking expressly, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me emphasize one word. Everybody wants to emphasize all these words like, you know, the Spirit and depart and giving heed and seducing spirits and doctrines. Let me show you one word that's almost in the middle. It says some, not all. It says some, not all. Amen. I understand we're living in the day and age where the Bible tells us that men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Paul says, from such turn away. For all of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to back up to verse 5 for just a moment. We'll get through the introduction in just a second, guys. We won't be long. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's two Greek words that give us our English word power. Ekousia, which is the power that is all jurisdiction or authority, and that is the power that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's ekousia. You don't have that and I don't have it. But he said, you're going to receive power, okay, which is comes from the Greek word dunamis. That's the same word we get dynamite, right? That's power. That's the ability to do something. Did you know tonight that what, you know, when we were studying Ephesians on Wednesday night, and some of you guys are following that, this past Wednesday, we talked about that power of what God did. He wrought in Christ, and he's put us in heavenly places, and we are in Christ. These people right here having a form of godliness, they're fitting a bill, they're looking like they're godly, they're looking like they love the Lord, they're looking like all this, that, and like a bag of chips and this and that, but you know what? They're denying the only one that's going to give them that power, and that's the Holy Spirit. We'll dig into that a little later. Isaiah was commissioned to go and tell after an admission and a purging of sin. You know, often we hear people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You ever say that? Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You know, you never hear that description in the New Testament. After a man or a woman is saved through their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, they're no longer called sinners. Can anyone tell me what they are called? Saints. To your surprise, you know, there ain't no man on this planet that can grant anyone sainthood. There's only one in all creation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection through salvation. Amen? Be a slave to the scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and looking in verse 33, what does the Bible tell us there? It tells us, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the what? Saints. And those saints are alive and well and kicking when he writes this. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then we get into the last two, and there's many, many more I could have chosen, but we get into Colossians in chapter 1, and what does Paul say here? He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And then Revelation 8:4, what does he say? He says, in the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. You know, we are sinners and we sin every day. We're never going to reach sinless perfection in this life. That will not happen until the life comes, until we put on that glorified body, until this mortal shall be changed to put on immortality, until this corruption puts on incorruption. We understand that, okay? But maybe, as we understand that God does not see us in our former state, as Ephesians 1 clearly tells us that we today are with Christ, or in Christ, in heavenly places, and God, who can't look upon sin, can't look upon iniquity, he's looking at us at our future states. He's not looking at you in a sinful state. Maybe we should raise the bar a little bit. Maybe we should raise our standard instead of walking around saying, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Maybe we should say, praise the Lord God Almighty, I am a saint of God today. No, I'm not perfect. No, I'm not what I should be. I'm still growing. I'm still building. I'm still learning. I'm still getting better. But praise the Lord, in my God's eyes, I'm a saint of God today through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was a message in the days of Isaiah. He had a message. There was a message in the days of the Apostle Paul. There was a message. And beloved, we have a message today for those in our sphere of influence, and we must go and tell. We'll get into the tell part more next week, but what is our message today? We have a message this evening, guys, a message of grace. A message of grace. So often we look and we think of that word, a grace, and sometimes we look at grace and we say, we think it's something that is smooth and fluid like a ballerina. That is not what grace is. They're graceful, but, and I'm not about to give an illustration, but that's not what grace is. Isaiah chapter 6 in our text, we read in verses 5 through 7, it says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That word purge means to cover. It means an atonement. It means reconciliation. But today, you and I, in this age of grace, in this church age, our sins have not just been covered up, but they have been removed. They have been cleansed. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Amen. The distance between east and west is the distance between my Lord and Savior's right hand and left hand on the cross. Amen. What is this? What is the fact that our sins have been removed and cast into the sea of God's forgiveness? They have been removed and God can't even see them. The Bible calls the devil the accuser of the brethren, who stands before God accusing the brethren night and day, night and day, night and day. And God the Father says, I don't know what he's talking about. What are you on about, he says. Because as God the Son is in between as our great propitiation, who laid down his blood to cleanse our sins. God the Father says, I just don't see it. All I see is saints. That's grace. We always use the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. What is our message today? What is your message for your neighbor, your family member, your loved one, your coworker, your gym mate, your classmate? What is the message that we have? It's a message of grace, my friend, an urgent message of grace. It is the message of our time for our generation. Ephesians chapter 2, probably one of the most famous verses on grace. Looking at verses 5 through 8, the Bible tells me, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace ye are saved, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. You know, the word grace occurs 170 times in the Bible. And the first time that it shows up is nearly 1,996 years after creation, which tells us of a man by the name of Noah who said, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, mind you, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah lived in a time when mankind did nothing but evil. A time when the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There wasn't a scintilla of a second to where they did not think evil thoughts in Noah's day. Immorality at the highest levels, and yet a preacher, a righteous man among a vile and wicked generation across the globe found grace. What does that tell me today in 2024? It tells me it can be done. Despite what society calls right, wrong, or indifferent, despite what society teaches, despite what our culture says is popular, despite what our culture rejects of the church, it tells me grace can be found. Grace can be found in societies who have turned their back on the truth. Grace can be found in a society that has created a false image of who and what God is. Grace can be found in a society who has misused and abused the Word of God. Grace. You know what it is today? It's the other part of the message of our day. It's grace, but it's grace that is a gift. Now, we all like a gift. Every one of us likes a gift of some sort. We may say, "Oh, you don't need to get me anything." We like a gift. We know that we do. In Ephesians verses 1 through 7, the Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Verse 1 was my mission statement in our business in the States, in our practice. It was on my letterheads. It was on my card. It was on everything there was. It was on our walls, on our glass, when you entryway. It was on the sign by the road. It was on everything. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2 says, and it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us," some saved people, "is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." What is the message of our day? It's God's grace. That is a free gift. And a gift costs you nothing. A gift costs you absolutely zero. Grace is not a good deal. It is a gift. This is the message of grace, which is a gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But guys, lastly tonight, if our generation is going to hear of the grace of God that is a gift bestowed upon them, we are going to have to go. We're going to have to go. Again, verses 8 and 9 in our text in Isaiah 6. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go." No matter the dispensation, no matter the message, no matter the messenger, one thing has always rang true in the life and in the existence of mankind: you've got to go. You got to go and do. In Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he set a prime example in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, and he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, and therefore came I forth." So Jesus Christ, in the 3.5 years that he ministered on this earth, in his public ministry, he said, "Let us go to the next town. His final message to the disciples that we find recorded in Mark 16:15 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The commission was clear. They were to remain in Jerusalem. The disciples, he told them, he goes, stay in Jerusalem. This is where you're going to stay until I send the Holy Spirit, the mighty Comforter, down unto you. We find it recorded in Luke 24. He said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, endued, be filled with power. That power there that you see in Luke 24, the verse before that says, "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth." That's that exousia power. This power right here is that dunamis power. And he said, you know what? This is why. He goes, "I want you to hang out here in Jerusalem. I want you to hang out in Cardiff until you get that Holy Spirit. Until you get saved. Until you are filled with that Holy Spirit." And by the way, when you made your decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you received all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get right then and there. Filled up just like that. We're not in Acts 2 anymore, guys. Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus Christ said that right there, 10 days after he ascended on high, he sent the Holy Spirit of God down and he fell. And from that moment forward, as that transition of that church moved on, especially when you get past Acts chapter 19, the Holy Spirit of God entered a man, woman, or a child who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior immediately upon reception. Do you know what that means tonight? It means that you've been endued with the power, the very same power, mind you, that reached down into the grave and said, "I'm going to bring the Son of God back to life." The very same power that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1 that wrought in Christ, that took him and put him at the right hand of the Father. We find here the pattern that was given in Acts chapter 1. I call this the four pillars of missions, and we'll be addressing this over the months to come. But Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Four places, he says. Four places, he tells us. What would be Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, Cardiff, wherever you live? What would be our Judea, the whole country of Wales? What would be our Samaria, the whole UK? And the uttermost parts of the earth, that's the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the message we have today, that of grace. The very same power. And when God the Father thought creation, God the Son spoke it, according to the book of Colossians. The Bible tells me in the book of Genesis that the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. Have you really got a hold of that here tonight? If you're saved and you're born again this evening, the very same power that raised Christ from the dead, the very same power that put him at the right hand of the Father, the very same power that created all things by him and for him and in whom all things consist, that's Jesus now, but that very same power is in you this evening. Know ye not? Know ye not that your body, that you're not your own, but your body's been bought with a price? It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What began with Isaiah when he stood in amazement, when he looked up there in the heavens and said, "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What began with Isaiah in awe and amazement, followed with an admission which developed into a commission with a message of grace, which is a gift. But the first requirement, and I'm going to say the main entity of this message to be found in this world today, is that we must go and tell. We must go. No one will ever know the goodness of the gift of God's grace if those who have received it, along with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, do not go. So, beloved, I'm going to ask you tonight. Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And the Lord said, "Go." Didn't hesitate, didn't flinch. Now, you may be sitting here tonight thinking, "I just don't know what to say to the people that are nearest and dearest to me." people, souls can't become more lost. We will have conversations about coffee. We'll have conversations about sports. We'll have conversations about hairstyles. We'll have conversations about whatever, you name it. But if you ever just stopped to say, you know what? I've received the greatest gift of grace in my life that has changed my eternal destination. Let me just step over this line and say, can I share with you who and what Jesus Christ is and what he's done for me? What's the worst they can say? They say no. Okay. Has anybody never been told no in their life? How many times I've been told no? I guarantee I've heard no more times than I've heard yes. But I can say this to you here this evening with all assurance. Out of every 100 no's, if one soul says yes, it's worth it all. So, beloved, take on the challenge. Understand that gift that is inside of you is a free gift of eternal life. It is a gift of grace. But your neighbors, your coworkers, your loved ones, those that you are near and dear with, they're never going to know it unless we go. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father, thank you again for the opportunity and time to be together this evening. We pray, Lord, as we close in song, that our thoughts and our mind will be focused upon you. Lord, that we would think about this message tonight, that we would think about the commission that Isaiah received, that we would think about what you have done and who and what you are. And Father, we just want to give you honor and glory. We want to praise your wonderful name for allowing us, to enabling us, Father, to give us this gift of grace, as well as a responsibility for us all to go. So let us bring honor and glory to the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us even tonight think on what seeds we can plant or what seeds we can water, that God may be the increase, even tonight or tomorrow. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.